Well, God bless and welcome to the marriage event. I'm really blessed you're here. Thanks for coming. It's been something that we've talked about for a long time, and I'm just really glad that this time could be now. So, welcome. Well, Father, thank you for the love you have for us. Thank you for the word that you've placed in our midst that we could know you, that we could understand how great you are, Father. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for this weekend to be a glory to you, that your word is magnified and you're glorified. Thank you for these wonderful men and women. And Father, for all of our marriages, for them being blessed because of you. And Father, that we can continue to learn and continue to grow and how to be our very best for our spouses. I pray, Father, for this weekend to be one of blessing and refreshing and healing and advancement in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless. You can be seated. Sorry. You may remain standing for the rest of the weekend. Diane asked me last night about the heart of this weekend. What was it, or had I thought about it? I said, yeah. And that's all I said. I didn't tell her nothing. I thought a lot about it. I'm still thinking about it. Some of us have been married for a long time. Some of us have been married not so long, and some of us just got married. I've really only been married 3.5 years. You know, which is kind of cool if you think about it. I don't know. The heart of the weekend is for it to be a time of refreshing and a time of blessing for everybody. You know, to be able to go over some things in God's Word that deal with marriage, being that we're all married, and being that it is something that is in God's Word and it is very important to God, it might be good for us to humbly come before God's Word. And whether we've been married 31 years or 3 weeks or 3 months, it shouldn't matter. I think all of us could improve and have a sweeter marriage than we've ever had, even if you have a really sweet marriage. And I think God would be blessed with that too. Also, to have time together as a couple, to float and do whatever you want. This weekend is not going to be overly busy with, you know, hours of power and devotion with, well, maybe there'll be some devotion with motion. We'll keep that private. 2 hours devotion with motion. See you back for a 2-hour teaching. I'm hungry. Are you hungry? Well, to have time together as a couple, and also to be able to fellowship with others. That's something that you guys excel at. And it's a tremendous... your lives are a tremendous story. It's the story of the living mystery, and it's a story that I trust, if we stay humble and meek to God's Word and continue to be loving and kind, will go on and on for many, many years. Because all of us who are married have responsibilities, leadership responsibilities. Whether you're a quote-unquote leader in the church or not, there's responsibilities in a marriage that are very important. And your love is so great for each other, and your love is great for the body of Christ, and I'm really blessed. So my prayer really is that we'll all get blessed and that we'll all get helped, because we all need help. And we all need to be blessed, even though God says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. To manifest them sometimes is another thing. And I just trust that this weekend will help us manifest the blessings God's given us as a couple. So that's really it. I made a little list, just a little one. This list is called, When Was the Last Time? When was the last time you told your spouse you loved them? When was the last time you told your spouse how much you believe in them and giving them examples of areas that you believe in them? When's the last time you told your spouse they were pretty or handsome? When's the last time you told your spouse they looked nice? When's the last time you men opened the door for your wives? Yeah, that's a pet peeve of mine. When's the last time you got flowers or candy or something special? When's the last time you shared God's word with each other? When's the last time you spoke God's word to someone together? When's the last time you wrote a love note to your spouse or a poem? When's the last time you listened to a tape or read God's word together? When's the last time you prayed one with another? When's the last time you prayed for one another? See, that's a little list. I'll have a bigger one tomorrow. Things that I just thought of, you know, things that you ought to want to do with the person that you spend the most time with, if you're a believer. I think you're believers. I've heard you speak in tongues. I didn't read that to make people feel bad. I made that list to get you to think of stuff that might really bless your spouse, even though you think you might know them. Maybe those things would really bless your spouse. You know? Little poem, roses are red, violets are blue. Your lips are big, I love you. I don't know. Who knows? Who knows what could come to the mind? Maybe some of those notes would be good too. Ooh. Well, the first person that's going to share God's word I've known for a long time. And man, we've been through a lot together, and he's just a wonderful guy. A guy who, honestly, when my children, especially my son Jesse and Jody, when they left home, they went to school up near where this man lives, and he really took good care of them. And I think it was from them leaving our home, actually, that their respect for God grew immensely. Not that they weren't loved and didn't love God, but they really grew. And they grew from men like Steve Zalesi and Bob Chatton and the guy that's going to teach. And I'm just so thankful for this man and his wife. They're just dear friends of mine and have been for years. And he's just a tremendous teacher of God's word, and that's going to be Michael Gilmore. But before he shares God's word, I want us to stand and sing number 98, Send the Light Between the Sheets. Number 98, stand up and sing it. There's a call come ringing. There's a call come ringing o'er the restless night. Send the light, send the light, send the light, send the light.
There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, send the light, send the light. And in Christ's light spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore.
Mr. Michael Gilmore.
Thank you. Have a seat, please. You know, I wanted to look at this poster here. That's the first scripture we're going to go to. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, please. Well, I'm so blessed that we're here together. I think my kids are almost happier than we are. There's 6 teenagers at my house right now. So if you're flipping through the channels and you see my house on CNN, just let me know, will you? Hope they're having a good time. You know, the primary key to a good Christian marriage, I think most of you know, or have learned, it's not sex. You know, how better you become sexually compatible, or, you know, I hope you have great sex, but you don't even have to be married to have great sex. You don't even have to be a believer. So, that's not the key, is it? Communication. God bless you. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Another key is communication. Communication is not the primary key to having a good marriage. Communication is really good. I think every relationship needs good communication, doesn't it? But it's not the key. There's people who are really great communicators and have lousy marriages. What about love? If we just love one another, love is important. Sex is good. Communication is good. Love is good. But you know what? They miss the boat if there's not one other element in your life. And that is that God is first. In Ecclesiastes, please, chapter 4. Well, you guys are already there. Well, I have to get there. Oh, I think I put my little ribbon on that. Yeah, look at that. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 12. Oh, boy. If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Your first commitment is not to your husband. It's not to your wife. It's not to your kids. Oh, my gosh, the kids have to be first, don't they? That's what they want to tell us in the world, but it's not true. Our first commitment, our first love is God. Look, please, at Matthew chapter 6. You know, each of us is an individual. And as individuals, we have individual responsibility and a relationship with our Heavenly Father. God has to always be our first love. You remember that scripture that says that each one will give account of himself to God? It doesn't say unless you're married. See, because you're married, it's not like you have somebody else that you can blame for your inability to stand on God's word. But as a married couple, we stand on God's word together, and what we can do together is greater than what we could do individually. You know, best I can tell, marriage is a decision that we make for our life here on earth. But our relationship with our Heavenly Father is eternal. If you go to Matthew chapter 6, you probably know what verse we're going to look at. Verse 33. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Oh, well, I'm teaching on keeping God first in marriage. Can you hear me okay? Is it tough?
Speak up a little.
I'll talk louder. Matthew chapter 6. How am I doing, Pollen? Okay. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I think it was fantastic when I heard someone share about what that word first is. It's the Greek word proton. Now, we all know what a proton is, right?
No.
You thought you weren't going to have to go to science today, but proton is one of the elements of the nucleus, right? In an atom. And where does the proton live? In the center, right? The protons and the, what are the other things? The neutrons, right? And then the electrons all go around the proton, or the proton and the neutron, right? So it's right there at the center. And I think it's fantastic that this word for first is this word proton, because God should be at the center. And all the other revolvings of our life ought to revolve around God at the center. And if God is at the center, then our lives will be beautiful. Our lives will sing. By the way, whenever we put anything else before God, what does God call that?
Idolatry.
Not a good place to be. That means it includes your husband. It includes your wife. That includes your children, your dog, your rabbit, Who's with the rabbit? Yolanda is watching the rabbit. That's beautiful. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians. I was hoping my dog would run away this weekend. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But who knows, with the parties that's going on at my house, it could be the case. Well, here's a great section of scripture, and it really deals with men and women. It deals with marriage. And I want to read a little section of this scripture of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says in verse 17, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised." Now, honestly, I never understood that verse. If you're circumcised, I have no idea how you get uncircumcised, but don't spend much time thinking about it. "Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God." See, the time of our lives is so critical that God says, just get busy with the things of God. Wherever you start out as a believer, don't look for anything else. Just get busy believing God right there in whatever calling you're in. Look at verse 27. Oh, here, this one's pretty relevant. "Art thou bound to a wife?" I think it's funny it says bound to a wife. Aren't you blessed and happy to have a wife? "Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife." You know? Now, this is God's word, isn't it? And how practical it is here. It says in verse 28, "But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned." Ooh, thank God, or we'd all be in trouble. "And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none." See, there's no excuse. Whether we're married or unmarried, our first responsibility is to God. Marriage isn't an excuse for not doing the word. You know, oh, I can't do the word because my wife. You know, I was thinking about it. There's a bunch of people who probably would have loved to be here but couldn't be here. And the reason is because their spouses don't believe God's word. And I thought, you know, these are people that day in and day out believe God's word, put God first, have a personal commitment to God, and live with somebody who decided not to believe God's word or never did. And how wonderful is that, that they have that personal commitment to God. I wonder if that happened to me or to one of us in here. You know, it would be quite a challenge to us, wouldn't it? I'm sure thankful that I have a wife that believes God's word. I'm sure you are too. Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. Now, this applies to everyone. Romans chapter 12. Verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Do you know why God doesn't have a whole lot of specific instructions in the Bible concerning marriage? The reason is because God has such wonderful instructions for us as a believer. And being married, we are to be believers. We don't need a whole lot of special instruction. If we're living God's word as believers, our marriage is going to be fantastic. That's why God doesn't need to give us all this special information. You know, did you ever read Ephesians chapter 4, for instance, considering your spouse? You know, Ephesians 4, not lying, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Just think of that in terms of your wife, in terms of your husband. I wonder sometimes when our wives or our husbands stop being another believer in our fellowship. Sometimes we treat other people better than we treat our own spouses. And that's just not right. They're believers just like anybody else. You know, when you get married, it's not like you automatically get a live-in punching bag, you know, or a scapegoat, and then you're wonderful to all the believers and in the world and everything, and you get home and it's a whole different situation. If I don't treat my wife like I treat other believers, I'm a hypocrite. I'm phony. I'm a fake. As a believer, I ought to treat my wife as well as I treat any other believer, and then some. So let's say my wife does something that upsets me. No, it's hard to believe. But let's say that. Who's responsible for how I react?
You are.
I am, not my wife. Let's say she upsets me every single day. Who's responsible for how I act? That's exactly right. Being married is no excuse for individuals not to renew their minds to God's word. You know, your house isn't like a safe zone where you're out there in the world doing all these things for God, going to fellowship, and then you come home and you can just relax. And relaxing means you can be whoever you want. In other words, you're old man. Your home ought to be the place that people want to come to be with believers. The place where people think of it's a haven for believers to be. That's the way. And by the way, this stuff I'm sharing, it's not because I think we're all screwed up in our marriages. I think most of you that I know, wonderful marriages, and you believe God's word, and you've been fantastic examples of this stuff ever since I've known you. But really great to go to God's word and see it, isn't it? See, a Christian marriage is a lot more than just agreeing together also. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Things didn't work out so well for them. And the Bible says, King James says, they agreed together, doesn't it? Another couple comes to mind, Adam and Eve. Their little agreement didn't do so well for mankind, did it? We need to agree, but what we need to agree on is God's word. If you agree with your husband or your wife on God's word, as a team, you're fantastic together in the word. But it has to be God first. Remember that statement that Dr. Werwell used to make? I have no friends when it comes to the word. And see, that went for his wife also. And what does that mean? That you don't love anybody else? No, but God is first. First I'm a believer, and then I'm a husband. Let's go to Acts 18, please. Acts chapter 18. It has to be God first. If God is first in my life, it's got to benefit my marriage. It's got to benefit my kids. And then if I put God first and my wife puts God first, then the two of us are agreeing on God's word. We can do some wonderful things for God. And here's a great example in Acts chapter 18. Look at verse 26. I think that as married believers, there are some things that we can do better than we could do when we were not married. Now look at the way this couple worked together. Acts 18, verse 26. It says, speaking about Apollos, and began to speak boldly in the synagogue, who when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, you know, I bet their son, Aquila Jr., and their daughter, Dorcas, their son probably had soccer practice. Dorcas probably had to work on her calculus homework and needed help. I bet Aquila had to do his accounts receivable for his tent making or saddle making or whatever in the world he did. We can't seem to figure that one out. But these guys put God first as a couple, as a team. And look at what they did. This guy Apollos went on to teach God's word accurately and bring many people to the Lord Jesus Christ. How fantastic. As a married couple, we work together with God first, and we can be extremely effective in moving God's word. You know, I had one main criteria for the woman that I was going to marry. And we just had our 21st anniversary, and we were kind of talking about what it was like before we got married and all that. I don't know if you do that on your anniversary. I think it's the only time we ever do that, is on our anniversary. And my wife says, well, remember when we were going out and all that? And we talk about it. But I had one, of all the criteria, there was one that was most important to me. And that was that the woman that I marry had to love God more than she loved me. Well, I have to say, after 21 years, I'm very happy that that woman that I did marry is still that way. And that's the way a marriage should be. That each of us, with our individual commitment to God, are then committed to one another, and our marriage can be beautiful. I feel like I'm going to cry or something. But the best thing that I can do for my wife, or for my family, or for the body of Christ, is for me individually to stand on God's word. The best laid plans that don't agree with God's word are a formula for failure. Look at Proverbs, please. Proverbs 19. Now, Proverbs is full of all kinds of counsel. And here's a verse that talks about counsel. Chapter 19, verse 21. Proverbs 19, 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. The word devices, it means intentions, plans, imagination, inventions, purposes, thoughts. So that's what the word intentions means. Everyone has them, you know, they come and go. But some of them contradict God's word. So it says in this verse, there are many devices in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. That's some good marriage counseling, don't you think? The counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. You know, you can seek counsel from marriage counselors and from, I don't know, interior decorators and personal trainers and cake decorators and I don't know who else. But the counsel that matters is the counsel of the Lord. And really, we can never escape it. And why would we want to? Did you hear those manifestations tonight? That's our God who cares for us individually and together as a married couple. Let's go to Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah chapter 10. Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, chapter 10. God's word is our standard. Jeremiah chapter 10, look at verse 23. I love these verses that start this way. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You know, 5 years from now, all the so-called marriage experts will be proven wrong. And a whole new group of experts will come up. And it's been happening for year after year after year. Experts are proven wrong and new experts come up and then they're proven wrong. I'd say it's time to get off the bus. We have God's word. We don't ever have to change. We have the authority, God. Proverbs chapter 3. Well, here's a pretty familiar one. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean on unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. We must establish first and foremost the authority of God's word. And I think for the most part, all of us in this room have. There is no other authority. And where something else comes along and contradicts God's word has to prevail. See, as believers, once we hear God's word, our choice is either to believe it or not to believe it. That's it. Our choice isn't to argue about it. It's whether we believe it or not believe it. Once we hear God's word on a topic, the only proper response is believing. When God's word is at the center of our marriages, they sing, people want to be like us. People want to be just like we are. They want to be with us because they see how we work together, how we are to each other, and it reminds them of God. Kind of reminds me of Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks all about marriage and how that's used as an example of the mystery, doesn't it? You know, I was kind of thinking that in a married couple, we kind of have a unique function in the body of Christ. There are people that we can help as a married couple that single people can't help so well. And you know, Aquila and Priscilla were probably a really good example. But young people feel comfortable with married people, young unmarried people very often. And we can help and counsel people in ways that single people can't. I was also thinking, you know, we've got to just have a standard and that's it. And the reason I think that my marriage works is because we decided that the standard would be God's word. And I imagine so did you. You know, if JC and I decided we want to have a soccer game, and I decide that on my team I want 14 people on the field, and JC says, well, my feeling is we should have 11 players on the field, what do we do? Well, we probably go to the FIFA rule book, right? And we look and we see what the World Soccer Organization says, and they say you need to have 11 people on the field, and that's it. We decide. That's it. The rule book said it. Now, if I don't believe in that rule book, we've got a problem. We may never agree. Of course, I was thinking also, in his condition right now, it'd be the only time I'd ever beat him at soccer also. But anyway, as believers, if we determine that the word of God's the authority, that's it. Doesn't matter who speaks it. Doesn't matter how it comes about. If I'm doing something wrong and my wife comes to me and says, honey, this is what the word of God says, then I just have to say, yep, you're right. And then change. It's that simple. And how do we have great marriages? That's what we do, isn't it? We go to God's word and there's one standard, we live according to it, and that's great. So, what if my wife and I don't agree? What if we get to the place that, let's say I believe God's word and my wife doesn't? It still has to be God first. The only way you can really bless anyone, including your wife and your family, is if you put God first. And if my wife doesn't like it, bless her heart, that's too bad. And we all have to get to that place in our life, that if my husband, my wife doesn't like it, I believe God's word and God's word is first. And when God's word is first, it's easy, isn't it? When you have a standard, it's pretty simple. You go to the rule book, there's the answer, decision made. That's how God's word is to us. So, let's discuss something that's often at the center of issues that married people have. Money. So, the money gets tight. And what do? We talk about it. Well, should we be abundantly sharing, tithing or not? Hello, let's go to God's word. So, anybody think of a verse about that? Anybody? Malachi maybe comes to mind? Yeah, Malachi chapter 3, right? Verse 10 tells us we should tithe, right?
Yeah.
Done. We decide. That's it. It doesn't matter what else is going on. So let's say that I get this job offer and I need to go to Duluth. What state is Duluth?
Minnesota.
Duluth, Minnesota. Now, frankly, that wouldn't be any temptation for me. But anyway, let's make believe that it's really a great offer. But spiritually, that's not the best decision for me to make. You know what? Done. When you have a standard, making decisions is simple. It's simple. And we have that standard. We have the standard of God's Word. Let's go to Luke, please, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. See, when we have God's Word, it's just a case of do I believe it or not. And guys, we just have to get to God's Word. A situation comes up, and then we should both be thinking in the marriage, what does God's Word say? What does God's Word say? And then we find it. Doesn't matter who finds it. We go to God's Word and say, hey, baby, this is what God's Word said. That's it. Beautiful. Luke chapter 10. I like this record. Look at verse 38. Luke 10, 38. Talking about Jesus Christ. He goes to their friend's house. It came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. You know, and these were friends of Jesus Christ. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Very important in this section here. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Poor Jesus, he just wanted to go over there and get blessed. And here Martha is yelling at him, accusing him. Don't you realize, Jesus, what are you doing over there, sitting there? Don't you see? My sister, she's not helping me. Because she had to be there. But anyway, it says, bitter that she come therefore and help. Then she yells at Jesus and tells him what to do. Jesus, you tell Mary to come over here and help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, okay, Martha. No, that's really not what he said. At least that's not what it says in verse 41. Martha, Martha, oh, Martha. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. Martha, please, calm down. But one thing is needful. Martha, hello, Martha, are you listening? Martha, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What part did Mary choose? God's Word. She decided to listen to God's Word. You know, there's a lot of practical things that come up in our lives, with, especially when you have children. You know, there's all these different stuff everywhere, activities that always are going on that are vying for our time and our effort. And yet, we have one standard, God's Word. And look, that's the good part that we should choose. And if we do, everything else is pretty simple. If it's not the best spiritually, done. We decide to do what God says. Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. So each of us has our own personal devotion to God, and each of us is responsible for that relationship. And I can't blame my wife, and my wife can't blame me if I don't walk with God, because that's my individual responsibility. Isaiah 48. Look at verse 17, please. Isaiah 48, 17. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments! Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. See, the world will tell you to improve your sex life. The world will tell you that you need better communication. The world will tell you that you just need to love. Everyone just needs to love. But God's Word says that we put God first. And if we put God first, the profit will appear to all. If we put God first, we individually are blessed, and then as believers, we're blessed together. And then we as a married couple are truly an example to the body of Christ. And that's how people should see the mystery living. When they look at our lives as married believers, They see how we treat each other and how we work together to help. They see the mystery in motion. This verse said that they would have peace like a river, that they will profit, that it will be well with us, and that our righteousness will be as the waves of the sea. It keeps coming and never stops. So let's just put God first, okay? God bless.
Got any questions? Want to ask any questions concerning that? Oh, I surprised you with that one, didn't I? Do you? It really is one of the most simple things in the world to recognize as being true. You know, keep God first. Good things will happen. Doesn't it? I mean, it's in the Bible more than in Proverbs and more than Matthew. It's all over the place. And that is true for us whether we are singled or whether we are married. But can you imagine? Well, you can. When you click in as a couple, and that's what you're doing, you are both keeping God first. How awesome is that marriage? It's awesome. And I mean, a lot of stuff can come up. A lot of adversarial things. A lot of devilish stuff. Because we live in a world that's run by the prince of the power of this air. And yet, you stand, and God blesses you. He helps you. He helps you through it. And it can be the most tragic things. And God will help you through. God will. You know what? Every one of us in here at this moment is alive. We breathe. We have Christ in us from the top of our head to the tip of our toes. And every one of us in here has a unique, special place in the body of Christ. Everyone. I can't be you. I wish it could be. You can't be me. You should be glad you're not. You know? But when we keep God first, life is just grand. Even if it's hard. Never says in the Bible, in chapter 3 of Ephesians, life is easy. Does it? Someone show me that? I'm looking for that verse, boy. But there's a day coming when it will be really, really pleasant. But what a, you know, simple, yeah. Important, man, vital for all of us, every day of our life, every moment of the day. It's bigger than our commitment to anything. And you know, I've always told people, and people have gotten mad at me through the years, and I hope they continue to get mad at me through the years about it, but spirit's bigger than flesh. And that is a tough one to really realize. At the end of the day, the one that really matters is spirit. And everyone in here is born again. How about that? That's pretty nice. So, you know, we can sit here knowing that the Bible is the Word and the will of God. I mean, gosh, we have a reference. You have kids go to college. I didn't even know about this whole philosophy thing till Jesse went to college. And I'm like, man, you know, that gets kids riled up, philosophy. Man, all of a sudden they become smart. Good God, they're so stupid, it's incredible. But they've got a new way of thinking, you know. Great. We have a greatest way of thinking, and that's God's way. So, I'm going to pray and do what you like what you do, have fun. Father, thank you for your love and goodness and for your grace. Thank you that we can keep you first, that you've given us a word that we can look to, and you've given us your spirit, Father. Thank you for everyone, for their health, their strength, their soundness of mind, and their wonderful hearts towards you and one another. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.